Colossians chapter 2, as we come to the last of the four isms. And let me just review those for you quickly. Beginning in verse 8, we discovered what today we would call humanism. Humanism. The concept that you take a lot of human wisdom and you add a pinch of Bible and you come up with the truth in capital letters. We discovered that that is a false hope. And then as we took a look at verse 9 and following, verse 11 and following, we discovered the second ism, legalism, and that is that you take the New Testament truth about grace and you add as much or as little of the law to it as suits your taste. And that's the answer to being spiritual. But of course, the law never made anyone spiritual. And then last week we took a look at another ism, that which we called mysticism. And that's the idea that you really don't need the Bible at all. You just need to put yourself in a position of emptiness so that something can fill you. And you may hear voices, or you may see things, or you may have something visit you, and it calls itself an angel. And these things can happen to you. And there seems to be a considerable return to this kind of thinking in the day in which we live. Today we consider another ism, and really these four pretty much sum up the isms of the spirit world as today as it did in ancient times. And this is, and you may find this word in your Bible somewhere, asceticism. But I didn't use that word in the message or the outline because it seems like such a strange word to us. Asceticism means self-denial. That the way to spiritual life is self-denial. And this is the obverse side of the coin of mysticism. Mysticism is the teaching, and asceticism is the practice. But it's the same thrust. And in our day, the great movement in recent times, and some of you have heard me say this before, is called spiritual formation. And in my view, it's the most dangerous teaching that has come out in recent years. It is the foundation for the emergent church movement and a number of other things. And the reason I think it's so dangerous is because it sounds so much like real spiritual life. And some of you have been with us long enough, you remember when Dr. Gary Gilley came and spoke to us, and he did a whole series on this. So obviously, in one message, I'm not going to cover all the bases in this matter, but I hope I can at least direct you in the right way. You may have noticed a strange word as the title of the message, ersatz. I don't know if you're familiar with that term. And if you aren't, that's your vocabulary word for today. Ersatz means something that is a substitute, usually an inferior substitute for the real thing. Now, some of you are aware that I'm a history buff. I guess that's what you call people like me. Or nut. I guess nut is an appropriate term, too. But in reading about the Civil War, and I've read this when I was a youngster, many, many years ago, the two sides fighting the war between the states had lack of certain items. For example, cotton. Most of the cotton was grown in the South, and so it wasn't always easy for the Northern Army to get cotton for uniforms and even for ammunition. It was used in making ammunition once upon a time. And so there was that problem. In the South, there was a dearth of coffee. I'm surprised that if that was the case, they didn't collapse in the first couple of months, you know, because I know I would without coffee. But anyway, they did have a substitute, and it was called chicory. And I've had chicory, and it's not a bad substitute, but it is a substitute. Something that you can make do with, but it's definitely not coffee. It's chicory. And so the point is that oftentimes in when the armies were in close contact, but there was no battle going on or fighting, there would be informal truces between the lines. And one of the other things that the Yankee armies didn't have was tobacco. And so the Southerners would trade tobacco for coffee and vice versa, you see. So anyway, chicory was an ersatz or ersatz coffee. And asceticism, and in our day, particularly spiritual formation, is actually ersatz spirituality. And we're going to take a look at this in the four verses that close chapter 2 of the book of Colossians. Again, as is pretty much my method here, let me read the verses and then we'll return to them. And I'm reading from the New American Standard, and there's a good reason for that in today's text. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Ascetic disciplines are inferior substitutes for the spiritual life. They're of no value against fleshly indulgence. And why is that? Well, because of what you see in your outline. The first reason is you have died to worldly methods. And that's what's meant by the term decrees and living in the world and the elementary principles of the world. These are the methods of the world. And the text says you've died to these. If you have died with Christ, if you're a born-again believer, you have died to the methodologies of this world. The world will always provide a method for you to get what you want to get, and a rationale for doing it as well. Years ago, when Sheila and I were first married, I heard from a friend of ours, and he was going to go to a Christian concert. Now, this was before the kind of concerts that we have today, but it was a, he told me it was a gospel concert. And then I found out you had to pay to go to these. Now, growing up, if it was a gospel concert, it was free. You know, isn't the gospel about grace free? But this was a gospel concert, and you had to pay, and so I was a little surprised about this. And then he started telling me about the musicians and the expensiveness of their suits and the rings that they wore on their fingers and the, you know, how much money they had and how much money they spent. And so we got to talking about that, and he said that he had been backstage with them, and their response was that they were children of the king, and the king's children ought to look like princes in this world. Now, that's become very common, but I was shocked to hear that kind of rationale. But you see, the world will provide you any rationale you want to justify what you want to do, and it will give you any method that you need. And so this is what we're looking at here, and there are three things I want you to see here with regard to your death to worldly methods, because that's what asceticism is. It's a method to become spiritual, but it's not the biblical way. And here's the three things. You need to count on your death or your union with Christ. Your union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Secondly, disciplines are negative living. Negative living. We're running here through verses 21 through 22. And third, this approach is based on man-made systems, not Bible systems. Not from the Scriptures. So, let's go back over these three points. In the opening portion of verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. Have you died with Christ? Maybe you're hearing this for the first time. You've put your trust in Jesus as your Savior. But what's all this about dying with Christ? And is this something now that I've got to yet do in order to be spiritual? Well, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we read this. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, are you a born-again Christian? Have you trusted in the One who is the Son of God, who died for your sins, and who rose from the dead and is alive today? Are you trusting in Him to save you, to get you to heaven, to give you everlasting life? If you have, if you've done that, then you have died with Christ. You have died with Christ. Consider also the truth that comes from Romans 6. Do you not know that everyone who has been baptized into Christ Jesus has been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, even so we too might walk in newness of life. That's Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. And it's not talking about water. It's talking about being baptized by the Spirit into union with Christ. And water baptism is just the outward picture of that. And so the point is, if you're born again, you have died to the worldly methods, because you are united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And you need to count on that. You need to count on that. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's Christ living in me that is the source of my spiritual life. And it's not a methodology. You know, before we pass on to the next point, let me emphasize to you the phrase here in your text in verse 20, the elementary principles of the world, the methodologies of this world, and the danger of incorporating those. Again, if you're taking notes, write down 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, the Holy Spirit is talking to us here about spiritual things. And He says, all that is in the world. What's the all that is in the world? We're not talking about rockets and motor cars and mansions. We're talking about spiritual things. What does the world have to offer? It's what the devil gives the world to offer: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That's all that the world... You sum up the great wisdom of the world, and here it is: the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all that the world has to offer spiritually. Didn't you get enough of that before you got saved? I was saved at the age of 10, and I had enough of that. And by the way, there was a lot of the lust of this and the lust of that and the lust of the other that I hadn't savored yet, thank God. But the point is, that's all that's there. That's all that is there. Why do you want to go back to the world? I didn't finish the scripture quotation, so, and the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God stays forever, remains forever. There is coming a day, and as terrible, as awesome as it's going to be, and it's awesome because God's going to do it, this whole universe and this planet Earth are going to disappear. They're going to disappear. And, you know, usually when people talk about the end of the world, you know, oh, it's terrible. Everything's going to disappear. You know what's going to still be here? You and me. We'll still be here. This will all disappear. And God is going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And all the wickedness of this present ruined planet and universe are going to be gone, because the new heavens and the new earth are the place wherein righteousness dwells. And that's all coming. But the world and also its desires, its lusts, is passing away. And by the way, it's passing away and nothing can stop it. And if you're among the righteous today, why would you want to stop it? Let it pass away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. And so, here is the problem with trying to mix worldly methods and worldly wisdom with the truth concerning Christ. Count on your union with Christ. Secondly, keep in mind that disciplines... And we're talking about disciplines as they are promoted in modern times through the spiritual formation movement, but have been promoted in ancient times as well, and through the Middle Ages. And many of the so-called devotional classics are just simply nothing more or less than the maunderings of people who don't even know Christ. They don't even know Christ. But these disciplines are negative living. Look at the text again. Why, as if you are living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? Now, that's the word that indicates disciplines. Disciplines. Do you know what a discipline is? It's something that you do ritualistically to produce an effect. That's what these disciplines are. I'll explain more in a moment. Such as, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Now, you've got handle, taste, touch. What's the common word or common phrase in there? Do not, do not, do not. The approach of this kind of thinking, this asceticism, see, it's even hard to say. The approach of this is, it's a do not religion. It's a do not religion. And you go to your New Testament and it's a do religion. Love one another even as I have loved you. Practice these things. And they're not do nots, they're the do's. This is because it's the grace of God that empowers us to do that which is right. But this is all about not doing whatever the particular group that you're with says not to do. And that's what disciplines are, whether you're talking about ancient disciplines or modern disciplines. Can I give you one or two examples here? One of the things that is promoted in the modern ascetic movement, the modern spiritual formation movement, is mazes and labyrinths. You know, you march around a labyrinth. Now, do you know what happens in a maze or a... And by the way, I'm not talking about going down to Wild Adventures in the fall and walking in a cornfield or something like that. I'm talking about these pre-programmed mazes or labyrinths that are designed to bring you into some kind of spiritual union with God. They have these labyrinths and you go around them, and the point is to get lost. Now, I know that sounds crazy, maybe to some of you. I see some of you smiling. But that's the point. You get lost. And folks, spiritually, you really do. You really do. But the idea is to get lost and for you to open yourself to something that will come to you while you're lost in the maze and in the labyrinth and this sort of thing. So these are some of the kind of disciplines, so-called, that are promoted today. And these were disciplines that were promoted in medieval and ancient times as well. We'll speak to others in just a moment. But these are all negative living. They're all based on do not do this or the other thing. Now, some of you sitting here came out of Roman Catholicism, and you know about the do-nots of Catholicism. I wasn't even Catholic, but I grew up in a Catholic-dominated area. One of the things you did not was eat meat on Fridays. And so when I was in grade school, grammar school, cafeteria, no meat on Friday in the cafeteria. It would be substitutes. You could eat fish. You could have macaroni and cheese, but you could not eat meat on a Friday. Why not? Who said so? Well, a man-made system said so. Can I direct your attention here to another passage of Scripture? Turn over a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And what do we read here? It says that, realize this first, the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times, later than what? Well, later than Paul and Timothy. Are you later than Paul and Timothy? I am. As old as I am, I'm still later than Paul and Timothy. In the later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. We talked about this last week. You open yourself up, you chant a mantra until you lose consciousness, basically, and then you hear a voice speaking to you. Wow, where did that come from? And what makes you think that's so good? The Apostle Paul warns us here, they'll pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know them, know the truth. Now, they have to believe and they have to know the truth. But these don't believe. They've fallen away from belief, the faith. They've fallen away and they're listening to the teachings of demonic spirits. Small wonder they come up with a whole list of don'ts with regard to being spiritual. Here's how you be spirit. If you don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other thing, you're spiritual. And lest you think I'm coming down on Romanists alone, consider Seventh-day Adventism. This is an ism of our day that wants to be known as an evangelical group. But what do they tell you? Well, you can't eat this, you can't drink that. And we're not talking about tobacco and alcohol here. We're talking about coffee and tea or anything like that. You don't drink those things. You don't eat this. You don't do that. And by the way, you don't worship on Sunday. You don't worship on the Lord's Day. You worship on the Sabbath. And so the point is, everybody's got these don'ts. Oh, and by the way, on this particular issue, if you worship on Sunday, your number is 666. Sunday worship is the mark of the beast. Go figure. Well, in any event, here we are with these attitudes. And thirdly, as we have already pointed out, these are man-made systems. Look at the end of verse 22. In accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Now, in the original language, this phrase translated commandments and teachings is used several times in the New Testament. Jesus used it in the Gospels, and I want to take you back to one of those places. This is Mark chapter 7, the Gospel of Mark chapter 7. You may find this interesting. The commandments and teachings of men. Man-made systems so that you can be spiritual. We're just going to pick up the text at verse 1. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come to Jerusalem and had seen all that seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. Note that. Not the Mosaic law, but the traditions of the rabbis and the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" Now, in verse 7, you have the same phrase in the original language as you have in Colossians chapter 2. The commandments and doctrines or teachings of men. Same phrase. And Jesus said, this is what you guys are doing, you Pharisees and scribes. You talk about how much you love Jesus. I'm putting this in 21st century language. But your heart is far, far away. You worship me in vain. One of these days, I promise, I'm going to do a sermon on verse 7. Empty worship. Because it's based on the teachings of men, the doctrines of men, the relationship between doctrine and worship. Jesus makes it here. But for our purposes today, we want to see that their interest was what men had to say, a system that men had built up. It started with the law of Moses, but then it kept adding more and more of man's concepts, methods, patterns. And so in consequence, what do we end up with? Well, we end up with a man-made system. Their interest was not in hygiene. Their interest was in whether you did these things as the rabbis and the elders had prescribed everyone to do them. And so he goes on to say in verse 8, we're still in Mark 7, "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men." I want to submit to you that that's what asceticism and its modern form, spiritual formation, really and truly does. So, back to Colossians chapter 2 now, and we're going to look quickly at the second issue that's involved here. The reason that ascetic disciplines are inferior substitutes for spiritual life. The second reason is that fabricated disciplines are failures. The first reason has to do with the basic teaching, doctrine, theology behind them. The second has to do with their application. This is a pragmatic argument. They don't work. They don't work. Well, how do you know? Have you ever tried them? I don't have to. I have the Word of God that tells me they don't work. Look at it again, last verse of the chapter. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. How much value against the lusts of the flesh? How much? A lot? No. Some? No. A little? No. No value against the lusts of the flesh. And I'm going to show you why, and right from the text itself. Why don't these things work? And the translation I'm using here today is a really good translation from the Greek text of verse 23. These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom. And I want to assure you that if you read Madame Guyon or some of these other medieval mystics, if you read some of the spiritual formation books today, Richard Foster, The Celebration of Discipline, that's an older book back in the late 20th century that is the basis for everything else that's come along. And I could name other names. Some of you here would recognize some of these names. But the point is that all these writings that have come up are the writings that appear to be deep and spiritual, but they're not really. All you have to do is compare them with the Bible, and as one of you told me recently, something just doesn't seem right about it. Well, you're right. There's something that ain't right about this. If you'll permit me to use poor English this morning. That's right. There's something that's not right. And let me tell you what's not right. It only appears, it only seems to be wise and deep, but it's self-made religion. That's a good translation of the original. And by the way, the Holy Spirit uses, through the Apostle Paul, some words here you don't find any place else in the Bible. And one of them is this phrase, self-made religion. So it's something that's manufactured by mere man. It doesn't come from the inspired Scriptures. It's a system that is manufactured. It's self-made religion. And last week we ran into this same word that's translated self-abasement. It's a self-humiliation, not a humility that comes as Christ moves in our lives. It's not humility because we have become more and more like Christ. You know, one of the things that shows me that Moses was so much like Christ. He wasn't perfect any more than the rest of us, but he was so much like Christ is that we read in the book of Numbers just this little phrase, parenthetical almost, when Moses is being challenged. It says Moses was the meekest man on earth. He was the most humble man on earth. Now, this was the guy that was raised in the court of Pharaoh. And he had everything going for him. He was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. But you know, I think about the Apostle Paul when I think about this as well. Paul said, I had all these things. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, this and that and the other. Read this for yourself in Philippians chapter 3. But he said, I count it all trash compared with knowing Christ. Now, what's your background? Do you have a lot of education? Do you have a lot of wealth, social position, or something like that? Well, I'll tell you, the person here today who has nothing except Christ has more than all the social position and wealth and everything. And wisdom, beloved, if you have no education beyond being able to read this book, you've got more wisdom than all the folks that are dancing around and splashing on the news and this sort of thing. This is where the wisdom is. And you don't need anything else but this to get spiritual wisdom. Well, it's self-abasement. This is a system that produces a humiliation that comes not from God, but from your own efforts to humiliate yourself. And thirdly, self-abuse. Self-abuse, severe treatment of the body. It's been a long time, too long a time, I guess, since we watched here at the church the life of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk and also a scholar. But when he was in training as one of their monks, he was just given over to trying somehow to figure out how his sins could be forgiven, because he knew how sinful he was, but all the rituals of churchianity didn't satisfy. He went on and on with trying this and trying that and the other. And in one scene, it shows him after he has whipped himself, self-flagellation. That's the kind of thing that this leads to. I don't know if anybody's doing it today, but that's what it leads to ultimately. Severe treatment of the body. Martin Luther discovered it doesn't work. It doesn't work because none of these things have any value in terms of fleshly indulgence. You still have the same problem, and the problem is sin. The problem is sin. All these disciplines that are suggested for you. Do you know that monasticism is on the rise in our day? I was shocked to discover that. You think of that as some medieval thing, you know, men and women wall themselves off from. Well, this is one of the things that's being promoted by the spiritual formation and the other ascetic practices today. You need to get away from everybody else, physically get away from everybody else. And we're not talking about take a vacation. We're not talking about going deep sea fishing. I mean, I'm ready for that. But all right. But what I am talking about is walling yourself off in some way or another. Go live in a cave. Live in a monastery, a group of people. It doesn't work. And the reason is because you take you with you when you go into these places. And so the point is that these fabricated disciplines, it doesn't matter how severely you treat your body, it does not help with regard to being a spiritual person. Many of the books that this formation movement will suggest that you read are written by people who aren't even saved. I'm talking about the modern ones, let alone the medieval and ancient ones. Yes, they have a name, but they're not even born again. Some of these people, if you read their books, you find them pondering whether God exists. Does God really exist? Is that who you want to read to find out how to be spiritual? That's somebody you need to witness to. So, as we conclude this, and again, let me just reinforce the premise of what we've been talking about here. Ascetic disciplines are ersatz. They are inferior substitutes for real spiritual life. Well, let's conclude this, because I don't want to leave you on a negative and on a downer. What? How do you get real spiritual life? I'm starting on the premise that you are born again, just like this passage asks or states, if you have died with Christ. So if you're born again, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, as we saw earlier, you've died with Christ. But now, what? How do I live a spiritual life? Galatians, the book of Galatians, we're ending here today. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. These things are of no value with regard to fleshly indulgence, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, read on. Hold on with me. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, this is almost like going on a spiritual journey. The positive things are those four isms that we've been looking about for four weeks. And here we are, we're going through those isms, and we're saying, hey, here's what's wrong, here's how to get right. Here's how to get right. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Forget about the law. You're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. We all agree there, don't we? And then the list goes on. Jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. Ever been in one of those categories? Yeah, me too. Drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, we're coming back up again, coming back up for spiritual air. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's nothing about it in the law of Moses or the civil law. Here, you can practice those things all day long. No policeman's going to come and drag you off to jail. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we walk by, or if we live by the Spirit, that is, if it's the Spirit who's made us alive in Christ Jesus, let us also walk by the Spirit. You walk by the Spirit, you're letting the Holy Spirit guide you every step that you take during the day. And that is real spiritual life. It's not getting a list of practices, disciplines, etc., etc., and trying as hard as you can to make it work. You might as well stop trying because it won't work. My Bible says so. But you can walk by the Spirit and discover real spiritual living. Let's pray. Father, we do want to give thanks to you today that you've clarified all the confusion that is thrust upon us by this present world and by much that calls itself Christianity. And you have shown us from your word the true and the right way. O our Father, that we might count on having died with Christ to the things of this world, and that we might live in Him to the glory of God. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, if you'll return now and help us to close our service this morning. Hymn 228, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place.